You can't hardly preach the Bible without getting on the subject of the woman, because the church is the woman. And if you're going to preach a message concerning the church, you're going to have to take your woman for a typical example. A good woman doesn't mind that, because she's holy and she's got nothing to hide, and she knows that that sermon's going to come out to her benefit anyway. But a whorish woman will squirm and twist, get miserable and say things and pout and puff and tell her husband and all kind of things, because she knows that she's not right to start with. And that devil on the inside of her won't let her rest, because the word cast out the unclean spirits when it's revelated to you. So then she'll squirm. Same way with a man, you know. A man, if he's a whorish woman, the Bible speaks of the man, you know, being a woman. If it's a whorish woman, they'll squirm and twist and find fault and readjust and say what they think and tell you how they felt it ought to be and the way the preacher ought to preach it, and that they know that he's right, but they see the thing he didn't see was this. And that makes him some big smart somebody, you know, that saw it when the preacher didn't see it. So that makes him a leader. And consequently, they can drag somebody off down into the slop holes because they didn't see nothing. They didn't see nothing. They're just vainly puffed up by their fleshly mind, thinking they know something when they don't know something they ought to know. Somebody said, "Brother Pike, you sound to me like you get stirred up." I get half stirred up. You ought to wait till I really get stirred up. You wait till Jesus gets stirred up enough to stop popping a whip, telling them they're of their father, the devil. You hadn't really seen him stirred up yet. I want you to turn over to the book of Revelation. We'll try to go into the book of Revelation. I love you this morning, and I wouldn't hurt one of you for nothing. The Bible said it's better than a millstone be tied about your neck than to offend one of the little ones. So when I'm doing that, I'm not coming against the little ones. I'm coming against the devil. God hates the devil with all that's within him to hate him. Somebody said, "Well, why does he let him stay around?" Because he's got some of his little ones bound. And it's like them people, you know, out yonder. They take a little one, they run off with him, they put a ransom on him, you know. And if you make a move, they'll kill the little one. And God knows if he makes one move that's the little one can't comprehend, then the devil's just got them bound, will kill them little ones that they pulled off out there. They're demanding a ransom, and that ransom is that God let them have their own ways, do their own thing. But he'll get them one day. He's got some smart detectives, and he's got some smart lawmen, and they know just how to ease in there and get the right shot, and they're good sharpshooters. They'll get him in the sight one of these days, and they'll stop him. All right, in the book of Revelation, I want to read in the second chapter, if you've got your Bibles with you. "Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and has found them liars, and is born, and has patience. And for my name's sake has labored, and hath not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write these things, saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works and tribulations and poverty, but thou art rich, and I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things, saith he, which hath a sharp sword with two edges. I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. Thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh, I will give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. Now, that's reading concerning several of the church ages. And you notice Ephesus, the first one there that I read, is apparently where the trouble started with the Nicolaitan doctrine. We'll probably mention a little bit about the Nicolaitan doctrine as we go on into the subject this morning. It depends on which way the Spirit of the Lord leads. But there's one thing that I'd like to make mention of this morning as we try to enter into our subject. First of all, sometimes in expounding the Word, people misconstrue what I say and they misunderstand what I tell them. A lot of times they come back and they ask me questions. And I could tell from the way that they approach me, the dispensational atmosphere that I feel, and sometimes even an arrogancy. I could tell by that they misinterpreted or misunderstood what I said. That's why the Bible tells us to give the most earnest heed to the things that we've heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Give the most earnest heed to the things that you've heard, so that you won't misunderstand, because Satan is a power, and he is in the air. A lot of people would say, well, I don't see the devil. Well, if you had spiritual eyes, you could see him. I see him. The Bible said he's in the air, and he is the prince or the ruler that's over the powers that are in the air. The air is contaminated. The world is contaminated with demon spirits. And the Bible refers to some of them as being seducing spirits, and some of them as being doctrines of devils. Some spirits are evil, devilish doctrines that's floating around the air, so to speak. How do you know that germs just float around the air? Smogs come in. It's invisible, you know, as far as the human eye. But you can take a telescopic view of it, and you can see it. It's the same way with Satan. He's in the air. That is, spiritually speaking, he's not in the natural atmosphere the way you would think, and yet he is in the natural atmosphere in that we breathe it. But he is the spiritual part that's out here. He inhabits the air. He is the prince over the powers that are in the air, that work in the air. Not only that, but the Bible said he is the prince of this world. Satan is the prince of this system. When it says that he is the prince of the world, it doesn't mean that this world belongs to him. For Jesus is the prince of peace, and the world belongs to him. But he is the prince of this world in that God made this world for an antitype, made it as types and shadows, and had to have a king over it. And so then he set Satan over it. That's why we're told not to love the world, neither the things that are in the world, for all that is of the world is the pride of life and the lust of the flesh. You'll agree that there is nothing in the world except what the flesh likes, isn't that right? You'll agree that the pride of life is in the world. College, Fine automobiles, fine home, prestige, fine furniture, fine clothing, dainties, all these kind of things. Isn't that right? So then all that is in the world is of the world, except those that will be born of God. Those that have been born of God, they're not of this world. Jesus said, you're not of this world because I've chosen you out of this world. Now to me, that's a rapturing thought. I mean, that's a thrilling thought to me, Brother Hamby. It's to know that God has not left me in the world. All that is of the world is of, they are of the lust of the flesh. And the Bible said if you are in the flesh, then you cannot please God. But see, we're not in the flesh. We're not of the world. Neither are we in the flesh. But we are born of God, and we've been divinely transported into another dimension and into another world where we are resting securely with Christ, and we are hid with Christ in God whom the heavens have received. Until the day of the restitution, or the restoring of everything that has become extinct, man destroys the earth. God said, I will destroy them that destroy the earth. Is that right? Men hunt for sport, and they kill hundreds and thousands of God's creation. Just hunting, killing, murder. That's murder. How do you know that's murder? Sure, it's murder. It's encroaching on the rights of God's creature, and it's murder. And God will judge you as a murderer in that day. I will destroy them that destroy the earth. Men that create bombs, all of these things, it's not necessary for man to have any earth. They are murderers. And God will destroy them. Someday he will judge them as murderers because the explosiveness of those bombs have caused radioactive fallout that has come down upon the vegetation of the world. And it's destroying the world. It's destroying humanity. It's causing the little children to be born deformed. Men that raise dope and peddle dope and dope peddlers and pushers. All of them are murderers, and God will destroy them because they are wrecking the mind of humanity. Every person that is satanic, in that they've not been born again. Jesus said, he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. If you've never been born again, you've got a satanic mind. You're in the flesh. You're carnal minded. You're at enmity with God. You are a murderer. Your father was a murderer. He was a liar from the beginning. And Jesus said he abode not in the truth. He was a murderer from the beginning because he killed Abel. So then you are murderers. You murder human souls. You kill. You destroy. And someday God will destroy you. You that have lust spirits, even though some of you have come into the things of God, that is, you've gotten an insight. You tasted of the heavenly gift. Some of you have even been made partakers of the Holy Ghost. But in spite of all of this, you're murderers. Because like Balaam, you let evil spirits dwell with you. And though you know what's right, you still won't be born to the Spirit to go on with God. You've come far enough in that you've seen the good things of God, like Balaam did. You've come far enough in that you've tasted of the good word of God. You've come in, some of you, to where you've been healed and tasted of the power of the world to come. You've come far enough in that you know that it's right. But you stand at the gate and you won't go in, and everybody else coming, you hinder them because you won't live an overcoming life. You are a murderer. You've got devils and demons, evil spirits of resentment, evil spirits of rebellion, evil spirits of haughtiness, evil spirits of covetousness, of rebellion. The Bible said stubbornness, says the sin of witchcraft. All of these things, you don't have a submissive spirit. Your spirit doesn't submit to God nor the things of God. There is no submission from you to Christ. Whereas the Bible commands you to submit yourself unto the ministry. God commands you to do it as they that watch for your soul. But a lot of people say, I don't have to. I watch for my own soul. How could anybody be so blind? How could anybody be so blind as to think they could watch for their own soul? If you can watch for your own soul, why did God ever put the ministry here? The ministry is the shepherd. Sheep don't watch for their own soul. You say, well, you think I'm blind, I can't see? No, I believe you can see. Some of you can see when the wolf comes. But what's a sheep going to do with a wolf? I've seen little sheep and they knew the wolf was coming. But what could they do? What could they do with it? They know the wolf's coming. I have some of you brethren, some of you sisters. Y'all come to the house and you say, the devil's after me. I know that I'm not doing like I ought to do. I know that the devil's got me. I know he's causing me problems. But this, I just can't seem to get free of it. I can't seem to shake it off. That's what the preacher's for. He took his word, and with his word he cast out the unclean spirits. The preacher knows what to do. He's a shepherd. That's what he's there for. He's got the staff. He knows exactly what to do with it, and he's able to do it. But the thing is, you can't do it. If you could do it, God would never have put a shepherd. You're foolish. For one of you to trust in another, you're foolish. For you to single out some individual, some person, and say, I'm going to trust in the oversight and the leadership of this, you're foolish. Say, but I believe they got a good understanding. That don't make any difference. It's a good possibility they're bound by the devil already, and you don't even know it. And because you do it, then you're bound by the devil. You're foolish to do that. God has the ministry. Go somewhere and find a minister. Go somewhere and get into the fivefold ministry. And get under a shepherd that God can take care of you. If you can't get under this one, get under another one somewhere. Find a shelter from the storm. Because you're going to need it. You keep playing around, doing them kind of things, and the first news you know, you're going to be head over heel like a man that's fell down in a dung hole. And it's going to swallow you up. I talked to a man over in Mississippi. I talked to him for a long time. He felt like he could paddle his own boat, as the world says. He had his idea about who was a minister and who wasn't. And I told him, I said, you're going to get in a mess. Wasn't long before I saw him in a vision and his feet was rotten off and he was in dung up to his neck, or had some children rather, in that condition. And he had a whole house full of dung. I mean, his house was filled up with dung. And you know what that is? That's human reasoning. Paul said, I count all my learning as dung. That's right. That's human reason. Trying to figure it out. Waiting around in dung. You understand what I'm saying? Get under the leadership of the ministry. Find somebody that can watch for your soul. Paul said, we are they that have to watch for your soul. As those that must give an account to God. I don't just have to watch for your soul, but at the end of the trail, I've got to give an account to God for watching for your soul. I've got to give an account to Him in the way that I watch for your soul, what I told you, how I led you, and everything that I told you to do. I've got to give an account to God for it. So don't be foolish. Don't never be foolish. Don't listen to anybody except the shepherd. It's all right to have brotherly love, but your opinion is as good as another man's opinion. And when you're talking brother to brother, unless that brother has actually advanced in the things of God and he himself is properly under the oversight of a shepherd, then he himself is giving you nothing but his opinion. And your opinion is as good as his. If you're going to follow somebody, you follow a brother that's submitted to God and to the shepherd and stay under the leadership of the shepherd. If you are under the tutoring of a brother that's with a shepherd or following a shepherd or obeying a shepherd, submitting himself to a shepherd, then you are feeding from the shepherd through that brother. But if you are not under the leadership of people like that, you run for your life because you're wading in dung. You say, what is that, Brother Pine? When a person or people or group separate you to themselves and pull you away to themselves, you are then under the Nicolaitan spirit. That is a cruel spirit, a cruel bondage that destroys your soul and cares not for you, but puts you under the law of their own convictions and thinking and separates you from the flock and separates you from the brothers and separates you from the things of God. You're foolish. Only foolish people will do things like that. Soon, the flames of hell will burn around your feet. Soon, your very soul will scream out, because the torturous flames of hell will be around you and your leaders or your people or your group because you're in that kind of condition. What causes that? The Bible said the whore is a deep ditch, and it caused the carnal mind the whore. And the Bible said they that are abhorred of God shall fall therein. Usually it's because people have spirits of rebellion, demon spirits that cause them to get in that condition to start with, because they won't submit to the shepherd. They choose their own way. They won't follow God. They're rebellious to start with. There's a spirit of witchcraft, stubbornness, there's idolatry. And they fall into those kind of conditions to start with because of that. But the man that submits himself to the shepherd, whether it's to me as a shepherd or whether it's to the ministry that's abroad as a shepherd, the man that submits himself unto the shepherd will never fall into that kind of condition. Never. The only time the wolf will ever get him is when he withdraws from the shepherd. When he withdraws from the shepherd, he has no protection. He falls into the powers of Nicolaitan teachings, Nicolaitan doctrines. I thought about some of the boys here that was little old bitty babies in God that didn't hardly know their right hand from their left, come over here trying to preach from the pulpit here, telling me about Nicolaitan doctrine. And I listened at them as they sat there, and I thought, well, you don't know your right hand from your left. You don't even know what Nicolaitan doctrine is. They had some idea that all you do is just go gallivanting about the country, running here and running yonder, just doing any old way, and they call that freedom in the spirit. Some of you see where they wound up with their freedom in the spirit. The whore's a deep ditch, and I noticed the whore caught some of them, both naturally and spiritually. That was their idea of freedom. What it was, they were driven by Satan himself to cause division and to tear down and to take the little flock and destroy the lambs and tear them, working with them in their own souls, trying to get their souls free from the devil. I allowed a lot of things, but always trying to watch the flock as best I could. They would get up here and talk about Nicolaitan doctrine because we had certain rules, regulations to keep down error, to keep down confusion. Just yesterday, I believe it was, something come up about the trailer down here on the lot being moved. Now, to show you, you've got to go God's way and do things God's way, I've already had the experience. I knew what would happen. And even though the person's a good woman, the man's a fine man, but the first thing they said, you didn't give me no contract on it, or we didn't get no contract on it. That's right. Can you imagine that? Somebody said, well, Christians don't do that. Little sheep will do anything when they get confused. But see, it just so happened, I said, yes, there was a contract given on it. There was a discipline that was wrote up. There was papers that was delivered. I don't know what you did with them, but you got them. I know that you got them. And of course, that stopped the mouth of the gainsayer. But see, those that call the things Nicolaitan coming here, they want to tear things apart. I'll tell you what, let one of them go up to a car lot and buy them a new automobile. And let the law demand a title on it. But let the man at the lot say, well, don't worry about it. You don't need no title. Let's just be a Nicolaitan. And see how much they believe in Nicolaitan doctrine, if that's what they call Nicolaitan doctrine. You understand what I'm saying? Well, they'll say, you're crazy. I don't know whether the car was stolen or what. I can't get a tag for it. I'll never own it. You've got to give me a clear deed. Run an abstract on a piece of land. Let me know that it's clear. They don't call it Nicolaitan, do they? No, you know what? That's not Nicolaitan. That's just good common sense. Ain't nothing Nicolaitan about that. God said, obey the laws of the land. Abraham did it. When Abraham had a transaction back then, what did he do? He paid for the land. They gave him a contract on it. Of course, in that day, they had their words as a binder. Today, that'd be a poor contract today. Back then, a man's word was his bond. If he said it, you didn't need no writing in paper. He'd die with that. But they had papers, even in the early stages of God's work. They take little papers and roll them up and put them in these little can-like, sealed cans and drop them down into the ground and bury them until a certain time. That's where they preserved a lot of the old writings of the Bible. You understand what I'm saying? Some of them coming here, they don't know what Nicolaitan is. If you make them sit down for 15 minutes and listen to the truth, they say you're Nicolaitan. If you don't give them a $500 offering and send them on their way and let them go over to the next town and just shoot holes in everything you're doing and low-rate your people and everything else, you're Nicolaitan. The devil's cunning like a fox. It's not Nicolaitan half system. It's not Nicolaitan come together and love God. It's not Nicolaitan to link yourself together one with another. The same ones that was preaching Nicolaitan was the ones that was practicing Nicolaitan, bringing them under the bondage of a devil spirit. Just like I've said this, not against Brother Branham nor his followers, because I believe Brother Branham was a man of God, and I believe there's some followers that are men of God. But I'll tell you, the wolves has got in among the sheep. And I say this in defense of the word. Paul said we're set for the defense of the gospel. And I say this as an orator of God, in the behalf of God, my Savior, and his kingdom, and the welfare of his people for which I'm sent to speak. Those people have become Nicolaitan. They've got a letter, a law. That's what the Nicolaitan doctrine was. In the days of Paul, he said, you're trying to pull them back under the law. Get them under a constraint of a tradition of the elders. And he told him, he said, it's Nicolaitan. In the early church age, Ephesus, it was Nicolaitan. And they've taken that thing and they've set it up in a law of the letter. There wasn't anything wrong with printing the books. There wasn't anything wrong in cataloging everything that the man said. It was so wonderful. But when they took it and made a law of the letter out of it and took little bitty people that don't know their right hand from their left and pulled them under the constraint of a printed letter, instead of putting them in a pasture to where they could graze, desire the sincere milk of the word to grow thereby, instead of doing that, they become Nicolaitan. They closed in on them. You understand what I'm saying? You're spiritually unbalanced. You don't know where you're going. It's evident you don't know where you've been, and you don't know where you're going either. It's evident that what you've done in the past, you don't know where you've been. You'd never even think that, let alone say it. You'd be scared to even think that against the Holy Ghost. You go to thinking like that, you're getting pretty close to blaspheming the Holy Ghost. You start opposing him, and the first news you know, he'll turn you over to a reprobate mind and let you believe a lie and be damned. You'll get it in your brain up here, or in your head work up here, that you are right about it. Felt a spirit building up on a man. He just can't keep it down. Just had to build up a little at a time. You ought to know that by now I know when a spirit's on you and when it's not. Somebody said, I can't help it. You could help it if you would help it. You just don't help it. You find it too convenient to the flesh too. Try to help it. You can't swear to your own hurt. That old flesh don't want to swallow down. That's what it is. If it was dead and buried in the name of the Lord like it ought to be, it wouldn't be coming up all the time. But anyway, the Nicolaitan spirit, the doctrine that God hated, that's not taking the oversight. The Holy Ghost made you an overseer. Somebody say, well, Brother Pike, why do I have to follow? Why do I have to follow the fivefold ministry? Because God placed it in the body. It's for the perfecting of your faith. Tell me something. How else can you get your faith perfected except by the hearing of the word? Somebody tell me. It said faith cometh by the hearing of the word. Is that right? And Paul said, we wish this even the perfecting of your faith. How can you perfect a man's faith without the word? Somebody said, well, I know the word, but you're not a preacher. The Bible said, by the preaching of the word. And he said, how can he preach lest he be sent? I don't care how good a man you are, that's got nothing to do with it. People running off in houses and different places, getting them books and starting them little works around the nation, it would make no difference if it was for Brother Pike or Brother Branham or Brother Roberts or whoever it was. God's against it. It's wrong. You're not saved by reading a bunch of books. The Bible said you're saved by faith, and that faith is the hearing of the word. Not the reading of the word, but the hearing of the word. And the Bible said God set a fivefold ministry for the perfecting of your faith. And how can they preach unless they be a preacher? They got to be sent. They got to preach, and you got to hear the word. If they're not right, they'll never get you right. That's what it's for. It's for the perfecting of your faith. Somebody said, well, I thought they was trying to straighten us out, Brother Pike. God straightened you out when he died at Calvary. He sanctified you once and for all by the offering of the body of the tree. He made you perfect forever and glorified you. He did all that. I can't do that. Nobody can do that. People that's telling you that's got a Nicolaitan doctrine. Just trying to get you under the constraint of their own understanding to be a lord over you. Ain't nobody can do that. Jesus did that. He said it's finished. But he told me to perfect your faith in what he did. It's my job to preach the benefits to you. Preach the word and tell you what you are in God so that you'll believe it. Explain to you what happened. A preacher's not called to just try to straighten you out as far as making you perfect in God and all these kind of things. He is called to reveal to you the benefits of the word and what God left you in his spiritual inheritance at the death of Christ at Calvary. So that you can believe it and be translated that ye should not see death. Enoch was translated by faith and confidence in his promised inheritance. Abraham was justified by faith as he believed in the promised inheritance. We are justified by faith. Abraham, the saints of old, received a justification by faith in looking forward to the cross. I receive a justification by faith in looking back to the cross. I said the other day that they without us could not be made perfect. There was no way. But we are perfect. We are perfect. I know people, you know, they got a little hobby horse they ride. They go around town and around the churches and everywhere. And they got a little sucking of the cigarette on the side and the lust spirit on the other side. They say, well, I'm just as good as you are. Nobody can be perfect. I want you to know that God made me a perfect man. I said he made me perfect. In every respect, he made me perfect. He never left one flaw.
He never left one blemish. He never left one thing wrong. Not only did he make me perfect, he did it forever. And not only did he perfect me forever, but he glorified me. And not only did he glorify me, but he sent me word that they that do the things that he commands them to do shall never fall. Somebody say, but what if you don't do the things he told you to do? Then you'll fall. If you don't do the things he told you to do, you never did get nowhere to fall. You're falling to begin with in the garden. A man that's born again can't help but do the things he said. His nature won't do nothing else. The man that ain't born again, he couldn't do it if he tried. There ain't no way. Peter said elect according to foreknowledge. Paul said predestinated because you're elect. Is that right? Nobody can lay anything to the charge of God's elect. He did it in Christ at Calvary. By, not my faith, but by the faith of the Son of God, he saved, sanctified me, and filled me with the Holy Ghost, even before I ever received it. He'd already saw me filled with the Holy Ghost. He'd already saw me in the perfect image and the perfect stature and the perfect fullness of the Son of God. Already he'd seen me in that kind of condition. Today, the true sons of God are so radiant and so beautiful that if one of them unveiled himself, spiritually speaking, he would outshine the noonday sun. But there's got to be a perfecting of your faith. Somebody would say, well, brother preacher, bless God, if I'm a son of God, what makes you think you ought to tell me anything? I'm just as good as you are. Well, my brother, if your wife is a son of God, what makes you think you ought to tell her anything? Now, the Bible said, though you be Lord of all, yet you don't differ nothing but from a servant. You're just like a servant. You're just like somebody that they hired and put on the payroll. For you are under tutors until the time appointed of the Father. Somebody said, well, I didn't come to my appointed time. You sure have. Your appointment with death. You ain't never had an appointed time with God to come into it as far as a translation, because your heart wasn't right with God to start with. The appointed time of God is when the body is changed from terrestrial to celestial. Now, has anybody come to that appointed time? I said the appointed time of the Father, Paul said, to wit the redemption of our body, inasmuch as the body is unredeemed, as far as the translation is concerned, for the Bible said we wait for the redemption of our body. It's like women that get vainly puffed up by their fleshly mind, or some man that wants his wife to pastor a church because he feels he ain't called to preach, and he wants to get a little money system, and he wants to hold on to it and keep everybody out. It's the same old gimmick they use, and it is a gimmick. You say, what kind of gimmick is that, Brother Pye? As they say in the Spirit, there's neither male nor female. But I've explained a number of times here that in the Spirit there is neither male nor female. But if you remember, the Bible said you wait for the redemption of your body, and that's not in the Spirit. That's in the flesh. If it's in the Spirit, you sure don't act like it with your wife. There ain't nothing spiritual about what you two do. The Bible said the bed of the marriage undefiled and all, as far as God watching over you, making allowance for multiplying and replenishing the earth. But there's nothing spiritual about it all. Paul said, within the flesh there dwelleth no good thing. You're not spiritual. You're just vainly puffed up by your fleshly mind. So then, there's a difference. In the Spirit, there's neither male nor female. I agree. We're all sons of God. In heaven, among the angels, they neither marry nor are given in marriage. They asked Jesus the question. They said, a woman was married, a husband died, a brother married, and he died, and on down through the seven. Nobody raised up seed to the brother. Then the Pharisees said, they thought they had Jesus trapped. They tried every way they could. They'd upset him, tore him up, even got him angry because of aggravating him like they did. He said, you hypocrite, why tempt thou me? They said, all right, you're so smart, you tell us in the resurrection who wife is she going to be. Jesus said, you do err not knowing the scriptures. You're vainly puffed up, he said. In the first place, you just think you're a great Bible scholar. You don't understand spiritual things. You're just another Nicodemus. So Jesus told him, said, you do greatly err, not knowing the scripture. For God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Howbeit, everyone lives to God. They didn't even understand that part. But he said, in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but they are as the angels. For in the spirit, Paul said, there's neither male nor female. Somebody said, well, you got me confused. Now, you said over here, in the spirit, we're going to build and plant and have houses and vineyards. No, I didn't confuse you. You confused yourself because you didn't listen. I didn't say anything about being over the spirit, building any houses. I didn't say anything about planting any vineyards. Now you say, why you say that, Brother Pike? Because some's come to me and told me I had them confused on that. You just didn't listen. I said that out in the millennium on this earth, when God restores a time of restitution, that they're going to build houses and plant vineyards. The Jews and the nations are going to do that. Now I can eat of the grape. I can go out there and plant if I want to myself. But I'm going to be on a higher plane by the help of God. You're going to be on a higher plane. We're going to be in a celestial world. Not only will we have access to the garden where Adam is at, the Jew, but we'll have access to heaven where God's in. And we'll be God to them people out there, just like Moses was. Now, you say, what do you mean? Jesus said, you err not knowing the scriptures. In the spirit, there is neither male nor female. But my brother and sister, I'm not talking about the spirit. I'm talking about when a woman gets up here behind the pulpit. She is a body that is unredeemed. And she's got no business up here at all, not preaching the gospel. She's got no business telling her husband what to do. No business whatsoever. She can sit down and reason with him, but not tell him what to do. Now, I know some of you fellas, you know, you get to be lord over God's heritage. And you say, bless God, I've heard you. You know, Sarah called Abraham Lord, and that's where you live. No. No, you're not supposed to be a lord over God's heritage. He said, now, Brother Pike, don't you believe I'm her lord? I'll tell you what, if you was her lord, you ought to act like my lord does toward me. I got a lord too, but he don't act like you do. You remember one thing, you're not the lord over her. The Bible said God's not made you a lord over his heritage. Somebody said, well, she's my wife. The unredeemed body is. He gave it to you for your use, to multiply, replace the earth. But don't you ever forget that in her spirit, she is a son of God. And don't you ever forget that the body that you're lording over is your own flesh and your own bones. And the Bible said no man ever mistreated his own body. To love your wife as your own body. No man ever mistreated his own body, but he nourishes it. He cherishes it. Watch a man. He don't get in front of the mirror and say, you old so-and-so, looking at himself. He don't get up in the morning and curse himself out. He don't get up in the morning and slap himself on the face. Does he? Does he do it? Somebody said, well, you're absurd. You're not cute. I'm not trying to be cute. And I'm not absurd. I'm telling you about your foolishness. That's the way you do. You slap your wife. You spit on her. You curse her. You say all kind of things to her. You find all kind of fault with her. Everybody does that to his own body. I'd like for you to raise your hand. If not, I'd like you to keep quiet while I'm talking. Now, you are not to lord over the woman. God didn't make you to lord over the woman. Somebody would say, but the woman was in the transgression. I know that she was, and you're the woman that was in that transgression. So you need to keep silence. Learn in silence. Not trying to tell somebody else what to do, but learn yourself in silence. Somebody said, but what about you, Brother Pike? Says, not me that speak, but the Heavenly Father that always puts you in a bad place, don't you? You just can't figure out how I get in the right place and you get in the wrong place. It's the doings of God. It's the doings of God. You just can't get around it. You know, the Jews, they wanted to get around it. They said, them rabbis so-and-so and them rabbis, they won't live right and they won't do right. Jesus said, you still listen to what they got to say. It's me. Just don't practice what they do, but you do what they tell you. They just couldn't get around it, could they? You're not going to escape oversight, my brother. That's right. Somebody said, well, I don't have to follow the ministry. I follow the Holy Ghost. But the Holy Ghost said, I put overseers over you. Follow them. You can't follow the Holy Ghost without doing what he told you. And he told you to follow the oversight. He put them there. He's the one that made them. The woman can't get by without the man. God gave her for an oversight. She might think she can find her own way. She might think she can do her own thing. She might think that she knows best. But you take that husband away from her and she'll be in a mess. She's got to have the oversight. She have got to have the oversight. As far as that little boy is concerned, he'll stick his tongue out at you, get in the corner and slam the door, stomp your toe, throw the dishes off the table. As far as he's concerned, that's his world and he's the boss and he's the only oversight. You don't need nobody else. But you just leave him alone for a little while. And he'll wreck the house and turn the house, set the house on fire. And the first news you know, him and you and everybody else will be burned up. That's the way it is with spiritual children. As far as they're concerned in their little brain work, they know it. And if they can get two or three juniors or sissies off over here to talk to them, convince them, they sure enough believe it, they got it. The other little fellas, they're just about so high in their mind anyway, they believe it. He said, I know the way Daddy don't. I know the way Daddy don't know the way. You just listen to me. So he listens to him. The first news you know, they're strung out on the road, drowned over here in a suck hole. Somewhere down there, a broke leg or a broke neck. You wind up in hell. You understand what I'm saying? So then you don't lord over the woman. You say, but Sarah called him Lord. But did you ever read where Abraham went to her and said, now look here. You listen to me now. I'm your Lord. That only showed the submission. And when Paul brought it out, he was just trying to tell the women that that's the position in life they ought to have, is being humble. Full of humility, recognizing that man as their Lord, humbling down, going along with him. But he never said anywhere that you should rise up as a Lord over your wife and tell her this and that and the other. Slap her around. You all warped up when you think like that. She's no garbage can and you're some kind of prince. She's a son of God just like you're a son of God. You're not a Lord over God's heritage, and when you talk with her, you talk to her like she's a son of God. You love her like she's a son of God. You remember that she's the same thing in God you are. Ain't one bit of wrong. I just preach to these women to tell them that their inheritance in God is through the Word by means of their husband. You can't get around the husband. The Word's wrote for his benefit. You're going to have to go through him. That's what happened to Brother Branham's followers. They got the idea that the women was a garbage can. But I'll tell you, they never did get the women to get that idea. Some of them still paint and powder and puff, and I've known somebody flaw for handling them men. They don't obey them men. Children or wife, either one. They're never going to convince the women of that. They got more sense than that. They know God didn't create them for no garbage can. So then you love your wife. You wives reverence the husband. You're supposed to come together in the love of God and not a Nicolaitan doctrine. When you try to be a lord over your wife and over your little children, that's Nicolaitan. That's through constraint. Somebody said, well, you know, the women folks, they said, well, praise God, I'm glad I got this thing straight. I'll put him in his place now. You can't put nobody in their place because you're of the devil to start with. You don't have no lot and a part in the matter because your heart's not right with God to begin with. All you're trying to do is use God's word for a loophole, just like the devil always does, to get out from the things of God, you're going to wind up in hell because the only door is to go through the Word. So you're not helping yourself. You're not fooling anybody. A true child of God, if a woman has really got the Spirit of God, she will submit herself to her husband. She'll automatically do it or she's not right with God. Because that nature wants to obey the Word. And that is the Word nature. And if you don't do it, you're on your way to hell, sister. If you can't submit yourself to your husband, you are lost and undone without God, and you are on your way to hell. It doesn't matter what Brother Pike or anybody else tells you. If you try to guide the house and lead the man, when I say guide the house, it's your job to guide it as far as the children and everything. But if you try to guide the house, taking control over the man, you are lost and undone without God. You're of the devil. You've got a spirit of the devil. A Christian woman will be humble and submissive. She will not talk back to her husband. She won't fly off the handle at him. She needs to get straightened out if she's in that kind of condition. She's giving place to a devil. And if the man's right with God, he won't fly off the handle at her and slap her and curse her. I'll tell you what, if you don't believe what I'm preaching is the truth, you wait till you get to the judgment and you see the fire indignation is burning in the eyes of God because you mistreated that wife. Or you see the fiery indignation of God that's burning in his eyes as he looks at the woman that got stiff-necked and wouldn't obey her husband. You'll find out that Brother Pike told you the truth then. It'll be too late, but you'll find out. There's going to be a proving ground, a proving day, as to whether your little ideas are right or whether the preacher's right. Don't you ever forget, them little subjects you got off in a corner somewhere, they're going to stand there with you. God's going to judge you and them together, and they're going to find out whether the preacher told the truth or whether God ordained him or you. You just wait. There's coming a day. Now, getting a Nicolaitan spirit. That's why the Bible said, if a man know not how to rule his own house, how can he rule the church of God? The first thing he's got to do is learn the principles of God for his own house. Then when he learns to rule his own house, that he take care of the house of God. Otherwise, he can't. The man has got to have enough grace that when he tells that woman to do something, and he knows that she's in error, and he tells her to do it, and the woman don't do it, he's got to have enough love of God like my Lord has to suffer, be long-suffering, to give honor unto her as the weaker vessel and keep working with her till he can get the devil off of her. Somebody said, Brother Pike, that gives the woman a loophole. That really lets her cut up. Don't you ever forget for every bit of the cutting up she does, there'll be a lash laid on her back. God will beat her hide and beat it good. I mean, he'll beat it good. And then the children the same way. You let children be old enough that they won't obey you like Job's children was, and God will kill them. That's right. You let them go contrary to you, and God will kill them. You won't let them be a thorn in your flesh. I know that some of them in the past have gloated over the fact of how they raise their children. I've heard them. We raise our children. We don't have any trouble with our children. Y'all always have trouble with your children and just bickering and backbiting all the time, you know, about the trouble that everybody had with their children. But they notice since their children got grown, they don't live for God either. I told somebody, I said, just wait on them children. I said, you stick a television in the front of them. You let them run around in tights and mini skirts and tight pants and long hair and everything else. I said, in the end, you're going to find up they're going to be acquainted with the devil and you'll never get them in. I said, that's not raising children right. You might have a little rebellion. You might have a little trouble if you lay the lash on them, but you'll come out with a good child. Same way with a wife. You might have to chasten the wife a little bit, but you'll come out with a good wife. That's right. All right, now, God don't want us Nicolaitan, does he? In the church of Ephesus, I read to you over there the other day when I was preaching on the church of Ephesus, how that the Nicolaitan doctrine was there. And did you notice that's the same place where he speaks about the woman and the trouble? He spiritually speaks of it in Ephesians to point out the trouble. Now, I'm going to tell you something else. You can hold on. Some of you are on the verge of leading some sheep away, and you're on the verge of doing it because of your selfish, mean, contrary, self-willed desire. You just can't give them up. You just got to lead them off somewhere. And you go ahead, because when you do, God's going to put you in a grave. I done told somebody, just as sure as you do, God's going to put you in a grave. They're going to bury you. As I live before God, they're going to bury you when you do it. You say, I don't believe it. Why don't you come back a little later and find out if you can? There'll be a judgment. There'll be a judgment. They're going to put you in a grave because you dibble-dabbled around and messed up until you're now about to mess up other lives. And Paul said, rising up from among you, leading some astray after them own selves. He said, there'll be some that come up among you and they'll lead some off after their own selves. He warned you of that. And then you're too hard-headed to listen. Some of you are still too stubborn and rebellious to listen. When the Bible told you that they would do it, and you're still too stubborn to listen. That's what the world calls hard-headed. Won't listen, won't pay any attention. Stubborn, rebellious. You just won't listen. Though you've been told, now God's turning you over to a reprobate mind to let you believe a lie and be damned. God is so tired of it. Until he's turning people over to reprobate mind, he say, yeah, that's the way to go. Go on. Somebody said, I found me a leader. Go on, Balaam. Go on. I got about three or four here that's risen up already, and they done picked them up some, and they done took them out from under my care, and they done got them in a backslidden condition. I can name three that's done it and three that followed them, and every one of the three, including the three that led them, is in a backslidden condition. Not one of the leaders that led them off is right with God, and not one of them that followed them is right with God. Somebody said, you just say that because they're not following you. I say that because a child's known by doing, now watch their lives. They're backslid. Not only backslid, but they're going to hell because of it. Not only going to hell because of it, but they're going to walk down a trail that's filled with stones and briars right here in this world because of it. Brother, if you want to get God on your back, you just pick up one of his little ones and run off with it. You just keep talking to him and indoctrinating them and run off with it and see if God don't tear your hide up. And you that follow him, you're foolish. You're foolish. But you're going to do it anyway. I know you are because you're stubborn and rebellious, and God's going to have to bust your hide good before he ever gets you straightened out. But he's going to do it. He's going to do it. Nicolaitan doctrine. They get you under a constraint. Take you out from under the ordained overseers and oversight of God. That's what they do. Lead little sheep off so that they can murder them, kill them, destroy them, to get them away from the flock. Every time they could be with the flock, every time that they could be having fellowship, got to get them off in a corner to kill them. All right. This is the way the Lord looks at it. Sometimes the happiest time of some of my congregation is when I finish preaching. Praise God, we're going home. I don't know why folks ever come to church in that kind of condition. I wouldn't make myself miserable. I'd go on and enjoy sin for a season. Make to myself some friends of the unrighteous mammon that they might receive me into everlasting habitation when God rejects me. There's one thing about it. When you come here, you hear the truth. Somebody said, well, I'm to judge and determine that. No, you're not. You're not a preacher. I'm to judge and determine it. Not you. I'm called to preach. I'm to judge and determine it. Somebody said, who told you was called to preach? God did. Somebody said, oh, you can't hear God. The Bible said his sheep know his voice. Somebody said, well, you can't be that sure. If I couldn't be that sure, I wouldn't be preaching. Somebody said, now, don't you be so sure. You could be wrong. If I could be wrong, I'm in a mess. Somebody said, well, maybe you could be sure. Well, if I'm sure, then I can say I'm called to preach without making any apologies. One way I know I'm called to preach is because God gave me people to preach to all my life. I didn't look for them. They looked for me. If I was putting on some kind of party out here, some kind of supper, some kind of singing to draw them out here, I might be in question. But the Bible said, over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, he's given me the oversight because he's turned them toward me. Somebody said, I won't follow you no more. Well, it's all right. I wasn't talking about you. I said my sheep. You love the Lord? My sheep know my voice, and a stranger they will not follow. All right? Let's everybody stand together. You know, one thing that we need to remember, we don't need to satisfy our flesh at the expense of human souls, our desires. How many of you know that in the garden God took a woman out of the sight of a man? How do you know that God has put Adam to sleep to take a woman out of the sight? How many of you know that? Somebody said, what do you mean? I mean, if you're going to have the grace of God, you're going to have to be dead to your old man if you live with a wife. That's right. Your old man ought to be dead. Somebody said, well, I thought the woman's supposed to be dead. She is. You're supposed to be dead too. You're supposed to be asleep. You're supposed to be asleep to your own human feelings and desires enough that you can reach out here with grace and override your own thoughts and feelings and make allowance for the weaker vessel. While you're sleeping, God's taking a woman out of your side and making her in your own image while you swear to your own hurt. He's making her. God took the woman out of the side of Adam while he slept. Is that right? And when you go down in a watery grave, he's burying you in the water. That's the water. And your faith is in the blood, and here comes the Spirit as the infilling. Born of the water, blood, and spirit through the birth. As the matrix of the water opens the side of Adam who is asleep, we're planted with him in his death. Paul said, therefore, being planted in the likeness of his death, we'll be raised in the likeness of his resurrection. So then as Adam sleeps, the watery grave, from the side of that water, blood and spirit, comes forth a woman. Comes forth a woman. But under the tutors till the time appointed that she might appear in his image. That's the time of the making, the preparation. The man doesn't awake. That's why the Lord went away. When he come up out of the grave, God took him away. It signifies the state of his sleep. You don't see him in his image. But in Revelation 19, when he returns, he will be awakened. That age will be over, and the woman will be at his side. She will be there dressed in her beautiful raiments, as he, the head, leads him with a vesture dipped in blood where God cut him to take the woman out. Dipped in blood, the sufferings he went through that the woman might come out. And they'll follow him on white horses. What a beautiful, beautiful thing. We used to sing that song, Asleep in Jesus, oh how sweet, from which none ever awakes to weep. Praise God. Let's sing a little chorus together. I love you, that's why I tell you the truth. If I didn't love you, you know what I'd do? I wouldn't get up here and speak as the oracle of God and bring your sins to your remembrance. I wouldn't do that. What I'd do, I'd get up here and try to win your fellowship. I'd say, now I'm not going to hurt their feelings. And every time I felt your spirit rise up, I'd change my avenue. I'd say, uh-oh, I'm getting on this brother's toe over here. Now I got to go easy now. I'm going to lose his pocketbook if I ain't careful. And then I'd say something sweet, you know, to him. But God don't do that. God don't need your pocketbook. God tells you where you're living and who you are. And whether you like it or don't like it, he still tells you. It doesn't matter whether I like it or not, Brother Taylor. He tells me who I am and where I am and what I'm doing and where I'm living. All I do is just say, yes, sir. Yes, sir. Something says, you're a wretch. I say, yes, sir. Amen. I know it's even worse than that, Lord. But a lot of us take the attitude, you know, I'm more righteous than thou. You trample across them there and say, don't you know I'm Methodist? Don't you know I'm Pentecostal? Don't you know I've been... They like to say that, you know, I'm Pentecostal, they'll say. You ever heard them say that? You know, a little bit ashamed of being Pentecost. And they think it's a little bit degraded, you know, from the Baptists. So they try to hold up the prestige and they say, I am Pentecostal. Well, I'm not Pentecostal, I'm a Christian. Baptist, Methodist, and all the rest of it with the Pentecostal don't mean a thing to God. I am a Christian. And brother, if you find anything better than that, I'd like for you to bring it to me. There ain't nothing in the world but what it's inferior to that. I'm a Christian. You love the Lord? Pass me not, O gentle Savior. Hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, after I warn you. Paul said, even at his departure, grievous wolves would come in, not sparing the flock. Men would rise up, leading men away after themselves. But I know after I tell you this, it won't be but a few days, you'll be forgot all about it. And that thing will be going in your mind again about what you want to do to satisfy the flesh. You walk in the flesh, you're not fulfilled God's will, but the lust of the evil spirit of Satan. I know that you're going to do it. But see, God warns you, not because he knows that you're not going to do it when he warns you, but he warns you so that in the day of judgment, when you fly back and all the sorrows come on you, he can say, I told you, and you wouldn't listen. That's why he warns you. He knows the wicked isn't going to repent, but he warns them, and in the day of judgment, like when he said the other day, you didn't serve any papers on us. I said, but you had the contracts just like the rest of them. And then they had to drop their heads and accept the fact that it wasn't theirs from the beginning according to the contract. That's what you're going to have to do. Now, I know that you're not going to do it. I know you're not. But I told you. The rich man lifted up his eyes in hell, being in torment by the flames. He was told about it. But he wouldn't listen. God said Lazarus had the bad things in his day, but now he's got the good ones. You had the good ones in your day, but now he's confident thou art tormented. See, I know that you're not going to do it. But I told you, I warned you, I asked you not to do it. Don't be a forgetful hearer of the word, but a doer. For not he that heareth the word shall be blessed, but he that doeth the will of my Father in heaven. Not everyone shall inherit the kingdom, but he that doeth the will. I love you. I want to see you gone with God. Whether you're here or not, it makes little difference with me if you desire to be somewhere else. I will miss you if you go. I'll miss you if you go. I'll miss you if you don't come to church. But it makes little difference with me because you've got your life to live. You've got a sovereignty. If you go and serve God, that's good. But it's just like Brother Keith, and I love Keith. God will warn you over and over, and finally he'll quit messing with you. I warned Keith many times to go on with the Lord, to stay away from the Carolinas and go on with the Lord. Keith would say, but I can live a Christian life over as good as I can down here. I said, I know that, Keith. I know it. But is there anybody that really cares for your soul? Somebody would say, well, his uncle's up there. You don't think he cares for his soul? The Bible said a man's never without honor save among his own kindred. He don't have any honor with Keith. Keith don't look on him as a minister. He looks on him as an uncle. I try to reason with him. You say, well, they care for him up there. I wonder, if they really care for him, I wonder why that they wrote me the letter back they did. The attorney wrote the letter back and congratulated the people down here for the letters. Told how thankful that they were for them. And even the judge, he said the judge was greatly impressed and sent back word that they had been lenient with Keith. Let them off. And now if they try to straighten up and do right, everything would be all right. And complimented the people and said how wonderful it was that these people was that concerned. And made the statement to Keith, said, all your people must be in Monroe. Why did they say that? If the people in the Carolinas cared so much about him, why did they say that? There must have been a reason. So then, God will turn you over to a reprobate mind and he'll let you go on doing what you want to do. After a while, if you just keep on getting into that rut and getting into that rut, finally, he'll say, Brother Pike, don't you say nothing else to them. Nothing else. He's done it. After the first, the second admonition, if they be a heretic, reject them. I admonish you once, I admonish you twice. I've admonished you many times.
But you're going to go back to that. Now, if you go back to it, I can't help you. I can't do nothing for you. I got a number of families that are like that. What it is, my brother, it isn't God calling you somewhere else. It's you're restless by the devil. You just don't settle down. That mind of yours won't let you rest. I don't care where you be. You're not going to have any rest because the Bible said there's no peace to the wicked. You need to get straightened out. Paul said, be contented in whatsoever state you find yourself. If you got peace in your heart, I don't care where you're at, you'll be contented. I've had to stay in places for months in something like a rat hole. As a matter of fact, it didn't make a good rat hole where I had to live. I think some of the rats would have moved out and found a better place if they could have found one. But I was contented. Brother Jim kids me about a place that was in down in Del Rio. You couldn't walk out on the sidewalk because the ants would eat you up. And at night it sounded like the rats was playing baseball. And I'm not exaggerating. Somebody said, oh, you're exaggerating. No, I'm not. That's a light statement. Sound like some of them was playing football. I mean, you could hear them, great big rats like cats, leaping and falling up against the house. I'm not exaggerating. But God wanted me there, and I was just as happy as a lark. My wife, she's just happy as a lark. I have to admit, every time I heard that during the night, I'd jump, you know. I'd go to see. I got up and went to see who come in by the window. I thought maybe somebody come in through the window and I wanted to get in there in time. But even though I was startled like that, I was still happy and contented. If you got God, my brother, you can be contented. If you haven't got God, you're not going to be contented anywhere. I don't say them things to scold you. I say them because I love you. Anybody ought to know that I wouldn't talk to you like this if I didn't love you. Why would I want to get you all upset at me? I know when I preach to you, I get you upset. They stoned Stephen to death because they didn't like his preaching. They wanted another evangelist, one that would tickle their ears. They figured they didn't call him, so they're going to get rid of him. I think that's the trouble around here. Some of you feel like you didn't call me, you'd love to get rid of me. If you can't do it no other way, you stoned me to death. But anyway, I still love you. And if I wasn't called of God, I wouldn't stir you up at me. I wouldn't get you stirred up at me. I'd try to find your fellowship. I'd have this place overrunning because I need a whole lot more pocketbooks than what I got. I said, I got you faithful little few, but I need about 500 more. And if I'd just woo them and love them and let them do anything they wanted to out here, we'd just fill this place up and we'd have all the money we needed. Like a fellow told me over in Chicago, he sent word to me, you know, said if he'd have just done like I wanted him to, I could have really give him some money and took care of him. Prominent person. I said, I ain't fixing to do what he wants me to do. I don't want to go to hell for his money. When he got message back, he sent me some money anyway. So I didn't lose him. I didn't lose the money. Didn't lose my soul either. Let's sing that little chorus again. I know you're tired. We're going to let you go. I'm tired too. I stayed up last night too. I need thee, oh, I need thee, every hour I need thee, I need thee now. My Savior, oh, how I need Thee. Sing it again. I want Thee, oh, I want Thee. Every day I want Thee.
my Savior. Oh, how I want thee. Don't you love to fellowship? Don't you love to come together? Come together at church. Come together in the men's meeting. Come together when we're laboring out here. You say, but Brother Pike, I do. But when I come, I feel that you're not in harmony with me. I'm in harmony with you. I'm not in harmony with the devil. What you should have done was left the devil at home or got rid of him. The distance you feel between me and you is because you love darkness and I love light. The carnal mind is darkness. You're in your own reasoning. You need to move into a heavenly house, get a heavenly view. The song said, let the sun shine in. Then you come, you'll find fellowship with the brethren. You ain't never going to find it the way you're doing it. Your carnal mind is enmity with God, and them fellows are filled with God. And you come out there and they fill your old carnal mind. You're in two different worlds. You're never going to do that. I had a vision about a man the other night. He made a good start, but the vision showed he slipped. So then, come together, surrender your position in life. Get rid of that. You won't feel that way. You won't feel that distance. You say, well, if I got to do that, Brother Pike, I just won't come out there. Well, I mean, it's your soul, it's your life. If you're lost, that's your business. But I'll tell you what, you better get in the light. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. But you better get in the light and let them fellows reprove you. You better get in the light and get straight now because you're going to wish you had her. The day is close at hand. Say, well, my wife won't let me. Well, you let yourself anyway. You're the head of the house. She ain't. If your wife don't let you, you let yourself anyway. As long as she got control over you that way, you'll be sorry on down the road because she's going to get control over you another way. You better get control over her in the love of God. If you was going out to a beer joint, I'd tell that little wife just to keep on rising up. But you come into the house of God to do something, she better make allowance for you. If she don't make allowance for you to come over to the house of God, won't be long before she'll have to make an allowance for you to curl up in another woman's arms. Because they that abhor to the Lord will fall therein. If you can't make an allowance for that wife to do something for God, to come to the house of God and love the Lord, won't be long you make an allowance for her to be curled up in another man's arms. You take her from God, God will take her from you. You say, you think, oh, let my wife come to church without me? She might be fooling me. She might be going to meet a man. No, I think you ought to come to church with her. And it won't be no problems. Same way with your daughters, your sons. Let's sing it again. I need thee, oh, I need thee, every hour I need thee, I need thee now, sweet Savior. Oh, how I need thee. Oh, don't turn him away. Again, oh, let him in to stay for, oh, how you'll need him
to plead your cause on that eternal day. Oh, listen to the Savior, hear his sweet voice. Don't turn him away.
You know, folks, I'm going to say this, and I'm going to let you go in just a few minutes. I love you, and I don't want to hurt you, but I don't know what would have happened to some of you if God had not put you before a ministry that would tell you the truth without sparing you. I don't mean this wrong against anybody, but Brother Bill Cartridge, I don't believe he'd lie to me. He said, Brother Pikes, so help me God. Oh, that was the essence, not the terminology. Said, I never knew anything about spirits until I come to this place. Said, I never knew nothing about spirits. He said, we all just went on doing what we wanted to do. Nobody talked about things like that. But I don't believe that some of you realized how far you was from God. We sang the song, Drifting Too Far from the Shore. I don't believe you realize how far you was from God, how much you really was in the flesh and not in the spirit. You ought to be grateful and thankful. And even now, as you go out and stay out a few days, during a few days, you drift so far back that when you come into the church, you're at war with the preacher. You've drifted so far away. Then we stay together a few days and we get on speaking terms. Then you drift back off. Then's the war again. Well, naturally, you're going to think the preacher's backslid, because every man's ways is right in his own eyes. I say this not to sound degraded, not to sound sacrilegious, but how in the world you're going to ever convince a hog that it's wrong to wallow in the mud? Well, he thinks he's right. If you live with the pigs half the time, you're going to get to wonder whether you're man or pig. Somebody said, well, I could never do that. I'll guarantee you, if 4 to 5 days out of the 7 of the week you went down and got in the hog pen and wallowed in the mud, after a while you'd come to a state of insanity to where you wouldn't know whether you was thinking right or not, and you'd get to wondering if maybe you was a pig and you just thought you was a man. Oh, you say, Brother Pike, nobody ever done that. Look, I've been riding down the road. I've been so far gone, riding down the road, I'm telling you the truth, where I'd be pressing myself so much on the road, I'd pinch myself to see if I was awake. Oh, you say you read about things like that in the comic book. No, I've done it. I've had a hold to the steering wheel, be driving, all the family be asleep, been driving for days. And I'd say, boy, you better wake up. You just think you're awake. You're just dreaming. You think at the wheel, all of you is going to go off in the ditch. I say, oh, Lord, what's the matter with me? I'm going crazy. I say, there's a steering wheel. There's the road. There's a windshield. I say, I'm not crazy. Oh, he said, Brother Pike, you ain't never been like that. Yes, many, many times. I press myself so many multiplied times on the road. At night, staying awake, seeking the Lord. I've seen the doors move over. See, you can stay in a hog pen so long, you don't know whether you're a hog or not. You can drive so long on the road, you don't know whether you're awake or asleep. Yes, sir. I'd say, boy, you better do something. I thought, well, what can I do? I'm doing all I know to do, drive the car. Yeah, but something say, yeah, you just think you're awake. You just think you're driving. You're asleep. You better wake up and get a hold of the wheel. That sounds crazy, don't it? It was crazy. When you get out yonder in the world, off out in the world out there,
Then you come back in the presence of the preacher. And you think, well, why don't he get straightened out? That sounds crazy, don't it? It is crazy. See, you done messed around in the world so much you think the preacher's wrong. You got spiritually insane. You understand what I'm saying?
We're coming home. Coming home. Nevermore to roam. So open wide thine arms of love. Oh Lord, we're coming back home.
Sing it again.
I'm coming home, coming home, never more to roam. Open wide thine arms of love. I'm coming home.
I wonder if all of us this morning as we sing that could just come to the altar for just a few minutes. We never know. Today might be our last day in this world. Tomorrow might be our last night. It might be the very last time that we have a chance to give God just a few minutes. Or by staying a few minutes, He may add another 10 years to our lives. I hope He will to my life if He tarries and I can preach the gospel. But if He calls me, well, that's all right. Been a lot of dreams that I died. Some I died and was resurrected. Some I died and wasn't resurrected. But you know, it doesn't make any difference. Whether I'm dead, whether I'm alive, I'm still the Lord's. I can't die anyhow. Like the songwriter said, God took the sting out of death at Calvary. It hath no power over me. So I have no fear of it. All my life is subject to bondage, the scripture tells me, because of fear of death. But I've come over that, Charlie. No more fear of death. We don't have to die. Why would she? Should we fear something that hath no power over us? No more fear. No more fear. I really mean that from my heart. I know you get under a lot of oppression. You start seeing spiritual mirages. You're so thirsty for the waters of life that in a barren place, wandering, got out there with the demons, wandering through dry places, seeking rest and can't find it. You look, and the sun moves, and it looks like a big, beautiful pool of water. And you go running after it, and you find it's only a mirage. You're farther out in the desert than you was to start with, more confused than ever. Many people lost their life like that. And then occasionally, out in the desert, when you're real thirsty and you've drifted off from the waters of life, you'll finally see a little stream of water. And men have been known to run to it, fall in it, wallow in it, drink it, to only raise their eyes after they got filled and see where it said poison. So the best thing to do is not to do it. Not to do it. Let's sing that once again. Coming home, can we?
I'm coming home. Coming home. Nevermore to roam. So open wide thine arms of love. Oh Lord, I'm coming home.
Some of you people have been down in old Mexico. You've seen how hot it is down there, how dry. I don't know why. I just cross over the border, and it's just another world. God's ordained it. I've been so dry until I couldn't bear it. That's the truth. I drank everything I could get. And it looked like I would die for thirst. I drank so much it killed my taste buds for taste. Then I was in a terrible fix of still thirsty. I'd love for some of you to go down there sometimes. Get back in there and see the need of the people. They're like demon spirits wandering through dry places, seeking rest and can't find it. It's getting a little better for them since God is blessed down there, but years ago it was awful. I'd love to take Charlie down there sometimes. I'd just love for him to be down there with me, to warm his heart, to see the need of the gospel while people around here just throw it aside. He's been in some of the foreign fields, seen some of the needs in Germany and different places. I'd like for him to go there and just see the need. Took Brother David Allen down there. He and his wife's heart was broken when they saw the need. It's never got off of their mind since then. Let's think about the need of Africa. We get many letters from Africa. Let's think about the need of Mexico and the different places. Let's think about the need of our own people. Let's stay filled up as a well of living water with a cup running over. Rivers of living water running out of us that others that are thirsty might drink. That there might be pools in the desert of living water. Let's just sing it again. I'm coming home, coming home. Nevermore to roam. Open wide thine arms of love, oh Lord, I'm coming home. Once again, I've wandered full away from home. Now I'm coming home to home. Oh, sin I've trod, but now I'm coming home. I'm coming home. I'm coming home. Never for too long. Open wide thine arms of love, oh Lord, I'm coming home. Just one more time. I'm coming home. I'm coming home. Now, oh, wrong. Open wide thine arms of love, oh Lord, I'm coming home. Slip your hands up with me. I want to pray for you this morning if you're sick. You're in need. I want to ask the Lord to help you, to heal you. And I believe that He will. I sincerely believe that He will. I believe that if we pray, the Bible said the fervent, effectual prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And I believe that if I pray, I believe God will heal you. I believe that. If you'll love the Lord, have faith in God, I give you my word that He will heal you. I want you to lift up your hands now. Hallelujah. Let's just close our eyes and lift our hands up. Jesus said all things are possible to them that believe. Folks, some of you have come a long, long ways in the understanding of God. Some of you understand great things in God. You don't realize how greater things you do understand until you go back out yonder and get with the Bible scholars of today, even the most learned men. And then you're going to see even our women folk are going to find themselves advanced above ministers that are out in the field. That don't give us a right as a person that's not a minister to shun the ministry, because we can't shun it. God can speak to them at any time in a message, and we need their message, though you might be far more advanced than they. David said, I know more than all my teachers. I understand more than the ancient. Though he was a young man, said, I know more than all my teachers. I understand more than the ancient. Because I esteem thy precepts to be right. Some of you know more than the ancient. You understand more than your teachers. But the thing is, submit yourself. There are shepherds that watch for you. God brings you up. Someday you may be called to be a shepherd. But be sure. One way that you know that you're called to be a shepherd is you'll never tear up a church. You'll never split a flock. If you split a flock, you're not a shepherd, my brother, my sister. You're not a leader. We got great women leaders. Great women leaders. I believe we've got some of them here. Mothers in Israel that cares as oversight for the sheep of Israel. Paul said, I've begotten you as a father in the gospel. Oversight to watch after the children. But you that are called to be such, let's be faithful. It is accounted for that a steward should be faithful. Paul said so, and you're a steward of the mysteries of God. It's a rule of God. He has to be faithful. Let's just close our eyes, lift our hands, and I want to pray for you, and I'm going to pray sincerely, and I'm going to pray honest. If you got a demon spirit that's just wrecking your life, tearing up your home, about to drive you insane, won't let you rest, talks to you night and day, if you'll believe, I promise you in the name of the Lord it'll leave. The anointing will break the yoke. But you've got to believe. You've got to believe. He that cometh to God must believe there is a God. Or believe that he is. And believe that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You diligently seek him. You come here to learn. You go to church. You work here with God's people. You forsake all for the Lord. You're following God. You give him your life. You're diligently seeking him. Now the next thing is to believe that he's a rewarder. That he wants to reward you with financial blessings. He wants to reward you with spiritual blessings. He wants to reward you with long life. He said, I'll fulfill the number of your years. God don't want you to die. Why should man die? No pleasure in that. You can't praise God from the grave. God wants to fulfill the number of years. I feel somebody believing right now. I feel a real move of faith in somebody's heart. I mean a real move of faith, because I can feel it coming up here just like he poured. Well, you know when cold water hits you, just runs down you, just every nerve in your body, you feel it. I just felt faith just shower me. Somebody's faith went out to God in a great, miraculous way. God wants to fulfill the number of years. Don't let the devil tell you you got cancer, got TB. He's just trying to get a hold of you. Don't let him tell you you got some kind of condition with your body. You say, but the doctors told me, but the doctors are carnal-minded. And they're as enmity with God. They've treated men for conditions all their lives and found out wasn't nothing wrong with them. Took their money and the man got well when they quit going. Trust God. Trust God. I'm not foolish. I believe in medical aid where it's the right kind. But I wish we had the same old doctors like we used to that dedicated our heart to God. They're better off with their boxes of pills and little roots trying to help people, trusting in God to do the rest. They tell you, but a modern medical bunch of murderers today that don't know what they're doing and don't care. Let's just lift our hands and believe while we pray. Let's trust in God, folks. Let's trust in God. Those minds out there will take care of the carnal people. Satan's interested in his kingdom, but them doctors will murder you. They've been known to kill the Jews when the Jews went to them. They murdered them. They found out they murdered them because they hated Jews. They've murdered a lot of saints. Don't you ever think they haven't? It's on the record where they slipped them something, killed them. A lot of people went out too quick. Something was wrong. Father of heaven, in the name of Jesus, oh dear God, oh that we could believe the way I felt faith a few minutes ago. Just trusting in God, not leaning to our own understanding, not listening to the accusations of the thoughts that flood our minds of the old man that's dead and passed and gone away, but knowing that we are clean through the words that you've spoken unto us. And Father, regardless to what our thoughts tell us, regardless to the crushing impacts of the oppressing mind of weakness, dear God, we're free. We're free. We have a right to believe. We come boldly before the throne through the blood of Jesus. Clean, perfect, clean, whole, without spot, glorified, sanctified, Lord, right before you, to believe that you're going to reward us because you ask us to believe that. You want us to believe that so that you can do it. Saying, fear not, little flock. It is thy Father's good pleasure to give unto us the kingdom. And Father, we know the kingdom is full of healing. The kingdom is full of blessings. The kingdom is full of peace. Lord, the kingdom is full of prosperity. As David of old prayed, Father, I beseech thee, send prosperity to the saints of God. Lord, give us all things that pertain unto life through thy Son. And we know that you have. We accept it. I ask that faith be turned in the direction of Christ this morning, Father, that we might have heavenly treasure in earthen vessels, which thou hast bestowed upon us. For with Christ, Father, you said you'd freely give us all things. Everyone that believes that they're sick, let them believe no more that they're sick. But by faith in God, let them believe that you healed them at Calvary by your stripes. Everyone that's been oppressed, let the yoke be broken. And let them believe it by Calvary that they're free. Everyone that's had the fear of death, Father, let them believe that by Calvary it's gone. Father, move down in a holy way in this atmosphere. And heal these bodies, Jesus. I want you to heal them. I want you to break the yokes. Father, take away every binding power. God, in every influence of the satanic forces, create a spirit of liberty in their hearts. The glorious liberty of the sons of God. Heal them, Lord, and help them to live together, dwell together, and love one another. Father, make allowances for the weakness of one another, giving honor to one another. Lord, loving. If we feel we're stronger than the other one, Father, may the weaker brother not perish by our misunderstandings. But God, if we be stronger, let him lean upon our shoulder and let us love him as a little brother in the Lord. May it be so with the sisters, Father. May they love one another, strengthen one another, and not find fault. But God, try to help one another. And Lord, when something is said from either one to hurt the other, may they take the position of Calvary and be crucified at the expense of another, that the good love of God might show forth from the inner man, and the good may override the evil that's in the heart of the other, that they may free him from a bondage and help him to establish the way of his going. I ask you, O God, that when we see our brothers and sisters overtaken in a fault, let us be spiritual, and we that are spiritual, let us go to such a one, Father, to restore him in the spirit of meekness, considering ourselves, lest that spirit get a hold of us, we also fall into temptation. But those that are not spiritual, Father, don't let them go to try to restore somebody else, but let them seek help. Them that are afflicted, Lord, if they've got afflictions in their body, Lord, you said they could be delivered if they would moan. Let them moan. Let them get down and pray. Let them moan day and night before you, Father, that they might be healed. Heal, Father. Give us the healing power and virtues in among us. Save us. Forgive us. Fill us with the Holy Ghost. Direct our way in the path of our going. We ask you in Jesus' name. Amen. Shake hands with somebody. Tell them you love them.